Today's scripture reading is from the book of Romans in the New Testament, chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. This is God's word.
Suffering is often given as the reason why people struggle to believe or don't believe, and I really get that. For the Apostle Paul, it was absolutely central to spiritual growth and to human flourishing. We're beginning this morning a series for the season of Lent that will take us between now and Easter, looking at the middle section of what many regard as Paul's most important work, the book of Romans, often called the Magna Carta of Christian freedom, because by immersing yourself within these chapters, roughly chapter 5 through 8 in Romans, you get an incredible sense about what is essential to the Christian gospel. And grasping, or better, letting it grasp you, you come to understand more what it means to experience that kind of growth and freedom. And so Paul, it's interesting when he's doing this, the beginning and end, Romans 5 and Romans 8, he talks about suffering. So for him, suffering is not peripheral to spiritual growth and human flourishing. It's front and center. He takes it head on and says, this, we've got to understand a way to think through and experience suffering, find meaning in it, because it is integral to growth, spiritually and flourishing as a person. So when we're in the thick of it, what do we need to do? What does this ancient text tell us about our modern trials? First of all, it helps us to understand how we regain our footing when we're in the midst of suffering. Secondly, it beckons us back to a process and says, recall this process. And we'll get to what we mean by that. And then third and finally, to revel in what endures. Three things to try to remember when we're going through difficult times. So first of all, regain our footing. Suffering is destabilizing. It can feel like someone has just come along and knocked your feet out from under you and thrown you off balance. Maybe that's the way Andy Reid felt last Sunday when Travis Kelce just came barreling into him. Or more poignantly and personally, the plane I was on had just landed. I saw a text pop up. The malignant tumor in my mom that we thought was inconsequential turned out to be untreatable and terminal. The plane landed, but I was crashing. There we were in this beautiful spot with great people in Florida, but I was in a very different, dark place. Can you relate? Some of you say, yes, that's exactly where I am right now. See, it's because suffering in life feels destabilizing. It feels like even if everything else around you is going well, that it's taking you to a very different and troublesome place. And yet Paul says there's something here in what he's talking about that allows us not to escape our troubles, but to actually straddle the fence between two worlds, to enter in through this other doorway where we can actually stand. He says, we have gained access. This is Romans 5:2. We have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. Unlike some religions, Christianity doesn't tell us that suffering is an illusion or minimizes it, pretends that it's not a big deal. It never does that for us. On the contrary, it's telling us that suffering is a significant part of our normal experience. And yet it doesn't have to define our lives. We don't have to feel stuck there, because faith is like this doorway. We have access into this other place, and through faith we enter through that other world, a place where we can stand in grace. Grace is exactly what we need when we're going through difficult times. Let's unpack that a little bit more. Paul opened by saying, "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." This is one of those major turning points in the book of Romans. There's another one at chapter 12. This is a major turning point. This sounds ridiculous, but whenever you see in the New Testament the word therefore, particularly in Paul's writings, you should ask the question, what's it there for? It's telling us to go backwards. He's been building an argument from the very beginning to show us what he's about to tell us now. That is, he's gone out of his way to paint this very stark picture of the natural human relationship with God, or lack thereof. It's not like people often think that we're all seeking after God in our own way. It's not like we see God and we run after him. We see him and we run away, is what Paul is saying in these opening chapters of Romans. It's because we're estranged from him. It's the, you know, it's the age-old spiritual disease of sin, that estrangement we have from our Creator. But the good news of Christianity, which Paul now is talking about, is that even when we run away from God, he runs after us, that he's taken the initiative in our life, and he's not struck a bargain with us. He's done everything necessary for us to enter into relationship with him. The word justification, therefore we have been justified. It is a legal term. Imagine a courtroom. We have been declared guilty of running away from God in our own ways, and yet God the judge has come out from behind his stand and taken on himself our guilt. He has owned our guilt so that he can gift to us his grace. And justification happens in an instant. In a minute, we'll talk about a process. Justification is not a process. It's God declaring righteous or innocent based on his goodness you and me who don't deserve it. That's justification. And what happens is, he says, we have peace with God. That's a loaded word. It is a technical term on the one hand. So it is reconciliation between two parties that were otherwise hostile, Romans 1 through this point. But it's so much more than that, because Paul is writing with the backdrop of the Hebrew Scriptures. Peace is one of the most beautiful words in the Hebrew Scriptures, shalom. It means that reconciliation between warring factions, but it means so much more than that. It means a life, therefore, that begins to grow, that begins to flourish, a full life. And one of the ways I think that suffering destabilizes us is that it undermines this shalom, this peace in our psyche down deep. Because what happens is we start engaging in oftentimes dark and unhealthy self-talk when we're going through difficult times. Nobody understands. If they did understand, they'd either be bored stiff or they'd be shocked and they'd run away. That kind of unhealthy self-talk. The existentialist philosopher Soren Kierkegaard said this: faith, and this is one of those quotes, boy, you could really ponder this one. Faith is when the self wants to be itself grounded transparently in God. Sin is trying to become a self without God. It's a very modern but true to the ancient understanding of sin, a modern orientation of sin. It's the self trying to become a self without God. And when you do that, your identity is like a king without a country, or one who has subjects that could desert him at any point. See, without God, this self-talk is trying to take us to a place, but ultimately, it abandons us, leaving us alone at our worst. But justification is saying, God will never leave you. He will never abandon you. That he has loved and accepted you and will never let you go. It's that that enables us to stand. The self-talk makes us feel like we're sinking on quicksand. Justification feels like a solid foundation upon which we can realize who we are, even in the midst of the worst moments in life. Regain our footing. That's the first thing. Secondly, in order to make it through difficult times, there's a process Paul talks about here that we really need to remember. We need to recall. Now, I bet you've been in one of those situations when you're down and a friend comes to your side and they decide, best of intentions, no doubt, that it'd be a good idea to share with you their perspective, their advice. You know, things like, it'll be okay. God doesn't give us more than we can handle. When God closes a door, what does he do? He always opens a window. Let's be honest. Unhelpful, usually unhelpful, kind of sanctimonious advice. You're thinking, why don't you do something helpful? Like, get me a Red Velvet Sprinkles cupcake to help ease my pain. And so it might feel that way when you hear Paul's words in verse 3. We also glory in our sufferings. That word glory, another large word in the Bible. In some translations in the English, it translates this Greek word boast. Paul is literally saying, you're going to be able to get to the point where you're bragging about your suffering. And that's where you go, oh, here it comes again. Unhelpful, over-the-top spiritualisms when I'm down that feel like a way bridge too far for me. And yet, he's saying you can brag about it. Look, it's easy to make a big deal of our suffering. A lot of us tend to do that. It's also kind of a coping mechanism to pretend that it's nothing, to say it's not even there, really. But the Christian perspective, Paul is saying, is to understand this process so you can begin to actually brag about it. And you say, that still feels like I'm being mocked. It reminded me of that ridiculous scene in Princess Bride where she says, you mock my pain. And he says, life is pain, Highness. Anyone who tells you differently is selling something. But let's give Paul a hearing at least about this process. What's he saying? He says in verse 3 and 4, we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. So there's an invisible process whenever we're suffering, and God is at work in that process, Paul is saying. Doing many things, but he highlights three dimensions to it. The first, perseverance. People will sometimes talk about the patience of Job. Have you heard that phrase before? It's actually a mistranslation of something you find elsewhere in the New Testament. It's the perseverance, the same word of Job. Job was patient at first, but things got so ugly that he really lost his patience at several points along the way. It's perseverance, though. He never gave up. It's that tenacity to take the next step, even when you feel like you can't, and to hang in there. It's resilience. And yet, while a lot of people, and there's great secular examples of this throughout history, of people who have persevered through unbelievable pain, integrating the divine into this, Paul is suggesting, gives a power to it, the ability to take that next step and persevere. Secondly, character. Because as we do that process of persevering, as we take that next step and God is at work, he's doing something. He's maturing us. There's character that's being built here. I think we should think about it in terms of God as an artist who is doing his work in us, bringing beauty into broken places in our lives, as we say at City Church. Someone who has earned the right, for sure, to talk about these things, one of my living heroes, Johnny Erickson Tada. She has been paralyzed from the neck down, a quadriplegic, since she was 17. She's now in her 70s. She said this in her book, Pain and Providence. God uses chronic pain and weakness, along with other afflictions, as his chisel for sculpting our lives. Felt weakness deepens dependency on Christ for strength each day. The weaker we feel, the harder we lean. And the harder we lean, the stronger we grow spiritually, even while our bodies waste away. See, what a picture. Is that helpful? That as we're suffering, this process, God, the artist, is at work. He is, you know, and you taking the chisel to us, that can be very, very painful. But it's like someone said of Michelangelo that, you know, how did you do what you did with David? He said, I saw David in that Carrara marble, and I just chipped away until he was there. God is at work doing that in our life, is what this is saying. And because of that, you can actually get to the point where you're able to boast in your suffering, as Paul is saying, because you get what's going on in this process. Even boasting in our weaknesses. This is how Paul put it in 2 Corinthians, another place in the New Testament. He said, I will boast about my weaknesses. Why? So Christ's power may rest on me. For when I am weak, then I am strong. It's because, particularly for those of us who think of ourselves as competent, that we can do pretty much anything, if we think of Christianity as giving us a little additive, like a spice to our life to help us up, that's not going to be a help when our life has fallen apart. Or to put it differently, as others have said, you don't really know how much you need Christ until he's all you have. That's what Paul is saying here. And this process of persevering, that's building character in us, God at work in us, is leading somewhere, leading, thirdly, to hope. It's a hope-filled process. You know, when we're going through suffering, hope often sneaks out the back door and despair slithers in, displacing hope. But if we try to be mindful, if we try to recall this process, that God is at work, not even, but especially when things have gotten dark, then hope, see, is leading us. That's regaining our footing, recalling the process, even when, you know, life feels like you're in the middle of trench warfare. And thirdly, finally, revel in what endures. So how do we know, as we're going through this, that this idea of hope isn't just another empty spiritual aphorism? That it's not like, you know, we're out there drowning and someone has thrown us a line only to find out no one's on the other end on the shore pulling us in. It's because of two realities that endure that Paul talks about here. The first one, verse 5, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. When you're going through a difficult time, what do you feel like you need more than anything else? Love, right? So the friend that comes along and offers advice, it's love that we really need. And we don't need it in like a slow drip method. Paul says, no, what's given to us in the mystery of the work of the Holy Spirit in the middle of life's most difficult moments is he finds those deep, dark pockets in our heart and he pours God's love into us. And that may just seem all very abstract, but think, of course, of what he means. Because remember, we're looking at just a couple of verses in an extended segment where he's defining what that love is. It's that love of the one who lived in ultimate glory and yet set aside his glory to live in our world of pain and suffering. Just as an aside right there, one of the reasons this doesn't feel like an empty spiritualism is because God in Jesus fully empathized with us. He understands our pain and suffering. But more than that, Jesus, from the very beginning of his life, enters life in the midst of pain and suffering. And yet this man of impeccable character, what does he do each day? He takes the next step. He perseveres. Jesus perseveres all the way, not to glory first, but to the cross. And that's where on the cross, his glory is utterly set aside so that he can bear our guilt. He takes on our guilt so he can give us the capacity to stand in grace and know his glory. It's the great exchange of the Christian gospel. And think of what he's doing through this suffering. Through this suffering, he's building character in us. That artist is chiseling away. And it's not like some book of virtues that we're just good people. When Paul is talking about persevering and character, it's a perseverance and character that is reshaping us after the image of Jesus himself. In other words, one of the greatest outcomes of suffering, if you describe yourself as a Christian, is that you are becoming more like Jesus in the process. Revel in that reality. But that's not the only enduring reality to revel in. The visual artist Mako Fujimura, in his book Silence and Beauty, put it this way. He said, if we care to embrace hope despite what encompasses us, the impossibility of life, the inevitability of death, then we must embrace a vision that will endure. See, this process is headed somewhere, not just some abstract area of hope in our life, but actually to a place of hope. He says in verse 2, we boast in the hope of the glory of God. It's talking about what we might call heaven. But I think we should think about it not so much as this place out there as in the next world. That yes, we're in this world of pain, but there is this other world of hope. See, if Jesus' death proves to us the enduring capacity of God's love, his resurrection proves the enduring reality of glory that awaits us. So, yes, we live in a world punctuated by pain, but it's not going to endure. Embrace the world that will, recognizing that that artist is at work every moment of your life, and by his grace, enabling you to stand in it until that day when you behold him face to face in glory everlasting. Revel in that enduring reality. Let's pray. Our Lord, we are in different places this morning. Some of us feel like we're enjoying a season where, you know, life is sweet, and that's wonderful. Others of us feel like we're standing on that quicksand, and we're falling quickly. Lord, I pray that by the power of your Holy Spirit, and even what we're, by the power of what we're about to do in the Eucharist, that you would lift us up, that you would enable us to stand in grace and hope in glory. Oh Lord, give us what we need to boast in our weakness so that the power of Christ might rest upon us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.